Thank you.
There is another mystery of the participation in the liturgy of the church in terms of awaiting the salvation that we're longing for, in the sense of after a while you're like, oh, another reading. Oh, another one too. I hope my food is not going to burn. And this is, if you think an hour and a half is bad, try waiting for generation upon generation upon generation for the very Alleluia proclamation that the people of Israel had been awaiting for so long. And here's the thing, it's not just Israel. It's from the very foundation of the universe that this plan now comes to fruition. That the faith that we proclaim, the resurrection that we proclaim, is the first day of the week. The beginning of the recreation of all things. And most beautiful of all, almost no one notices. The very first reading recapitulates history. It goes back in mythic form all the way back to the very foundation of the universe, and it explains one fundamental truth that sets the people of Israel apart from pretty much everybody around the world, the simple statement, and it was good. It's a hard statement to make, because the faith in beautiful things is precisely what jades us. It's precisely what makes us bitter. We've had the experience or the feeling of something being nice, something being beautiful, something being kind, and then the whole thing goes to that sound. And there comes a certain amount of pain, because it's not given in the visual, but immediately after the creation, God also gives humanity free will. And what does humanity do? We're tempted. We're tempted to be like God, is how humanity falls. You will be like God if you do this. And so humanity falls. And the whole story then follows a certain trajectory where we see God's own creation and the beauty that he makes of it is now turned against itself, and yet we still know that it is beautiful. If somebody says to you, the world is nothing but dirty and pain and evil and blah, 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 they're not telling you the whole truth. The reason that they're not telling you the whole truth is the only way that they know it's good is why they're calling it bad. They have an expectation of goodness, but they're living in a tension that we cannot explain. It means that life is good, and life sucks from time to time. And how do you put it together? We don't know. We're given the story of Abraham, the story where there is no easy answer. And I mentioned this morning to those who prayed with us this morning for Holy Saturday that every time that you try to read this story of God commanding Abraham to sacrifice his son, and we try to explain it spiritually, it's usually more blasphemous than anything we could have ever possibly imagined. And the people of Israel don't bother explaining it. They tell the story, they don't explain it. Because that is the human condition. And the human condition is this other tension that we feel. That love demands everything, and we don't have enough even to love ourselves. That God is caught with us in the ambiguous nature of what it means to love. Where we want to be able to give everything we have, the most cherished possession that we would have, God says, okay, that's the conditions of love. Offer me your most valued, this is not a possession, but possession, your most beloved person, your own son. But God doesn't even want that sacrifice. But yet, it's there. We feel we need to give it. And this is why, throughout the course of Israel's history, they will succumb to the temptation of thinking that if God's not going to listen, then we will do human sacrifice anyway. Just not to him, to somebody else. So if you get through the other parts of the prophets, what you see over the course of Israel's history, this experience that we love God and he's nice, but things are tough right now, and Baal is just seems to be given a whole lot more than God right now. We'll worship him. And then every time they have to go back. Every time they go back and then have a recapitulating understanding that God liberates them from slavery. That if God can save them from captivity in Egypt, then he is in control of history. That there is nothing outside of his control. And that sometimes things just must be born and we can't explain it away. And then they wait. And then they wait. And then they wait. And then they learn from experience how hard it truly is to find and to know the living God. Now, I admit, and I readily admit on a regular basis, I'm a young man. And usually, when I preach hope, I usually have people saying, yeah. Wait till you get older. You'll learn a little bit, young man. And then they attempt to pat me on the head. It doesn't go very well. He's like, oh, well, we'll teach you a little few things about the mysteries of life. But sometimes they're telling me the truth. But sometimes I found that people, when they talk like that, are telling lies. They're telling the world how to get on with the world. They're not telling you about how God functions in the world. That God still believes that this world is worth saving. That this world is worth fighting for. But not with swords. Not with clubs. But with something else. And that it requires real courage. It requires the courage to sometimes stand and be alone. And any one of us who's tried it knows how hard it is. And this is why people develop the jaded selfishness of being able to say, that thing is too scary for me. That thing, loving in darkness, loving in shame, loving in passion, loving in sorrow, that's too difficult. I'm just going to be bitter. And this is why I think the angel's discussion with the women who came to the tomb on this day is so funny. Because the angels, they don't understand the human heart. They're looking at us like kids look at their parents when they're trying to be all stressed out about their bank book. Like, why is that important? Let's just go out and play. This doesn't make any sense. This is kind of stupid. So it's like, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not over here. He told you he's going to be over there. And heartbreak makes it hard to see what's right in front of our faces all the time. I have seen this so often. I have felt it myself. When you can be so miserably sad, somebody could be standing in front of you and saying, I love you. And we're like, shut up. And so the women have more hope than the other guys. And this is how hard it is. But here's the thing. We weren't meant to be angels. This is a weird bit of Neoplatonic semi-heresy that got inside the Christian church for several centuries. This somehow thinking that angels are more blessed than humanity. And we get into this mindset because, well, they're spiritual beings. They're happy. They're nice. They're enlightened. That's paganism. God made the flesh. Oh, that hurt, actually. That's beautiful. God made the flesh. He likes it. It's very good. And it takes more work to heal it. This is why we must always resist the temptation for airy-fairy spirituality and that kind of nonsense. God is touching us with the very earth that we were formed with, constructing us in a brand new way. But he's using really raw materials. That's why the angels don't get it. And that's why an angel is not good enough for the message that we preach. One of the opening lines to the letter to the Hebrews says, "To which of the angels has God ever said, 'You are my son, this day I have begotten you'?" And Jesus also refers to the very same passage in a similar way where he says to them, "You are gods." But not yet. On this day, the church remembers the great joy of baptism. Now, we're not baptizing anybody today, but we all get a chance to start again. We will renew our baptismal vows, because whenever you were baptized, God marked you permanently as a new creation. He didn't take you away from your sufferings. He didn't take you away from your pain. He has not whitewashed your past. He will never do that. It's an insult to your dignity for God to say, "We'll just pretend like your entire history means absolutely nothing." So yeah, the tears are going to come with you. Yeah, you're still going to remember those screw-ups of teenage years. Yes, you're going to remember those screw-ups from yesterday morning or this morning. They will carry with you for the rest of your life. But don't let them jade you. Don't let them jade you. For the angels have this innocence, but we can get it again. We can have the innocence that although we know we have suffered, and we know that the world suffers still, but we know that that suffering does not have the last word. For this world has a hard time believing in hope. And the world would love to be able to think that death has the last word. But the church, the body of Christ, all of the members of people who have been gathered together through the centuries from every way of life, every culture, every tongue, every society, can be able to stand with one voice to the entire world. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not in the tomb. He's right there.